Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, everybody. This is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. And of course, the Relevant Radio mobile app. As we're cruising through the book of Exodus, we looked at Exodus chapter 24 last time, the blood of the covenant. I'm going to tell you how that figures into Jesus's ministry, specifically the institution of the Eucharist and the words that Jesus says when he does this. They come straight out of Exodus 24. So last time we looked at what it meant in its original context. Today we're going to look at what it meant in the new covenant. So let's look up the passage right now. I'll just read it again really quickly. This is the first 11 verses of chapter 24 of Exodus. And God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it upon the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Okay, well, There's a great scholar. I think he's right up there at the top of the top, Brant Petre. There are a lot of great young Catholic scholars in the United States right now, but Brant Petre is elite. And he's written several books. One of them is called Jesus and the Last Supper. Now, it's a pretty hefty academic work. It is well over 500 pages long. There's a shorter, more popular version of this book that's called Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist. But in this longer explanation, Jesus and the Last Supper, Brant Petre really delves deeply. He teaches at the Augustine Institute in Colorado. He really delves deeply into how Jesus uses these words from Exodus 24, the blood of the covenant specifically, when he institutes the Eucharist. Now, we know that Jesus presents himself, and this is how the Gospels present him, especially the Gospel of Matthew, presents Jesus as a new and greater Moses for several reasons. Matthew's Gospel is divided into five major teaching blocks, which correspond to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, as it were. And Jesus goes up the mountain, just as Moses ascended Mount Sinai, and Jesus presents the Ten Beatitudes, just as Moses gives the Ten Commandments of the Old Law. We just got done talking about this on the Faith Explained program. And now we want to talk about the blood of the covenant. Now, the Last Supper, which was the first Mass, there are four places in the New Testament where the institution of the Mass is covered off. Now, John's Gospel is not one of them. You might be thinking, well, Cale, you're going to mention the four Gospels. No, I'm not, because in John's Gospel, there is no institution narrative of the Eucharist. Now, there's certainly Eucharistic teaching in John, especially in John chapter 6 and Jesus' teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum, where he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You need it to have eternal life. But no, I'm talking about the actual institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper. John actually focuses on the foot washing scene instead, and that could be because he knows it is written about elsewhere. So you'll find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospels. That's a word that means seeing as if through one eye. They cover a lot of the same material, and there is a literary relationship between those three Gospels. It's another show for another day. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the other place where you'll find it in the New Testament is in St. Paul's writing, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So here's what Matthew says in Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Now let's look at Luke's version, Luke chapter 22, verse 20. "And likewise the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And now St. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, "In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, what you'll notice there specifically is that Matthew and Mark don't use, it just says my blood of the covenant, not the new covenant. But in Luke and in St. Paul, new covenant is mentioned. New covenant in my blood. Now, that's, I think, intentional in one way, because we know that Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel, of course, and the Acts of the Apostles, he was a traveling companion, missionary companion of the Apostle Paul. So I do think Luke was heavily influenced by Paul. Let's put it that way. And so even though Matthew and Mark don't use new covenant in my blood, I think that's exactly what Jesus meant. And Petre goes into that in his book. Now, one of the things that Bram Petre mentions is that it's a fool's errand to try to reconstruct the actual words that Jesus used when he did the institution, when he was speaking, for example, in Aramaic. It's impossible probably to figure that out. And many scholars have tried. He thinks it just is not worth it. You'll never be able to fully reconstruct that. But what we can be very, very confident in is what he calls the basic substance or the gist of the accounts, what Jesus said. And we can try to figure out what Jesus meant really by talking about Moses and the covenant of blood that Moses instituted in Exodus chapter 24, which we just looked at. So this is really intriguing. And there's no question that there are other passages, and I mentioned some of them, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. There's a few other passages in the Old Testament that mention new covenant. But the one that Jesus probably has in mind, and most scholars think this is true, is Exodus chapter 24. The parallels are just too strong. They're just too strong. So Petre asks a few questions in his book, Dr. Brant Petre. He says, what does it mean for Jesus to speak of his own blood as establishing a covenant? And the second thing is, what is the meaning of Jesus' blood being poured out for many? What did it mean in an ancient Jewish context, in an ancient Jewish milieu? Now, Brant Petre is the guy to really talk to about this, because his background is in studying what's called Second Temple Judaism. That's the time period where Jesus was on earth, during this time period when the Second Temple existed. Obviously, the first temple that was built by King Solomon, really finished the project, was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. So the Second Temple, and much of the construction was overseen by Herod the Great, rose during his time, was really one of the wonders of the ancient world. And this was the temple that was standing when Jesus was performing his earthly ministry. And so Brant Petre is an expert at studying the writings, the culture, the thought processes that people had at that time. So Jesus' words really resonated with the people of his time, his fellow Jews. So it's really important to understand that. One of the things that I want you to notice, and you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio, this is the Exodus series. I'm your host, Cale Clark. I want to draw your attention to the fact that in Exodus 24, as we talked about last time, the blood of the offerings were thrown against the altar and the people. So what's happening here, this is what's called a sacrificial libation of blood, as Petre explains. Now, we see this all the time in the Old Testament. Specifically, it's all over the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 4:7, 4:18, chapter 4, verse 25, verse 30, verse 34. The blood of a sacrificial animal being poured out. And that's what had to be done, by the way, in an ancient Jewish sacrifice. There had to be a separation, if you will, of the body and the blood. And there's another scholar who does a lot of work on Jesus, Craig Keener. And he's a real Keener, let me tell you. He says, it's interesting that Jesus says it this way. He talks about the new covenant in his blood because crucifixion did not normally involve blood. It didn't have to. Yeah, the victim would be beaten up quite badly and scourged beforehand, but the process of crucifixion didn't necessarily involve a lot of blood. Sometimes people were tied to crosses, for example. But we do know, of course, Jesus' side was pierced with a lance and blood and water came out. There's all that stuff. That's a technicality that normally crucifixion doesn't involve that, but in Jesus' case, it certainly did. We also notice another similarity. Moses, remember, before he does this, throws the blood on the altar, throws the blood on the people, he sets up this altar with 12 pillars, if you will, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus, when he celebrates the Last Supper, the first Mass, we've got, guess what? The 12 disciples around him, the 12 apostles, who obviously represent the new Israel that Jesus is instituting here. So continuity with the old Israel, but also discontinuity as well. And then this idea of the banquet. This is in the context of the Passover meal, the Eucharistic sacrifice. This is exactly what we saw last time when we read Exodus 24. What happens at the end? What happens as Moses and the others, they go up onto the mountain, they behold God, and they eat and drink. They somehow eat and drink with God. Now, that is an unbelievable passage, and it does have a lot of reference clearly to the Eucharist because we have the apostles eating and drinking with God. They're beholding God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and they're eating his flesh and drinking his blood sacramentally in the Eucharist. So this is really, really amazing. You can't write this off as a coincidence. Michael Barber and Brad Petre quotes Dr. Michael Barber. Michael Barber is a friend of the Cale Clark Show. He's been on the program before, and he said this, quote, all four of the New Testament accounts have Jesus linking his blood with the motif of a covenant. Celebrating a meal mirrors not only Moses' words concerning the blood of the covenant, but the fact that the ceremony in Exodus 24 culminates in a sacred feast. These points of contact are too strong and numerous to be written off as mere coincidence, end of quote. I would wholeheartedly agree with that. Now, the difference is here, one of the big differences, is that, of course, there was the sacrificial blood of animals that was going on in Exodus 24, whereas it's Jesus' own blood that is going to be shed when we look at the Eucharist, and obviously foreshadowing the sacrifice that Jesus would make on Good Friday. Scholar Dale Allison says, through blood, Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. Through blood, Jesus is the mediator of the New Covenant, end of quote. Dr. Brant Petre points out a number of other passages that also cohere really, really well with what Jesus is saying at the Last Supper, the words of institution. And we talked about, of course, Exodus 24, but don't forget, as we mentioned just a few minutes ago, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." End of quote. And this is obviously highly tied in with the Eucharistic sacrifice, because the modern translation of the words of institution, the words that are said over the chalice, the blood for the forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness of sins, the chalice of my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Those are some of the words that are said over the chalice when it becomes the blood of Christ. Forgiving iniquity is part of the new covenant. And God throws our sins, as it says elsewhere, into the sea of forgetfulness. This is something we have to remember, too, in our spiritual lives, that after we've gone to confession, after we've confessed our sins, if you were to ask Jesus about them, he would say, I don't know what you're talking about. They are forgiven. And so very often we are haunted by wondering, you know, did Jesus forgive us? If we've made a good confession, then yes, they have been, and he will remember their sin no more. Let's go now to another Old Testament passage that Petre brings up that's not normally talked about, but it's an important one, from the book of the prophet Baruch. In Baruch chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, it says this, "I will bring them again into their land, which I swore to give to their fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and they will rule over it. I will make an everlasting covenant with them to be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will never again remove my people Israel from the land which I have given them." So one of the interesting features about the new covenant, it's that it's an everlasting covenant. It's new, and it's also everlasting, and that's exactly what Baruch talks about. Let's go now to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Verses 59 to 63, it says, "Yea, thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you, Jerusalem, as you have done, who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish with you an everlasting covenant." There it is again. "Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when I take your sisters, both your elder, Samaria, and your younger, Sodom, and give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you." Now, just to interject there, Petre says that the mention of Sodom is really, in some ways, a reference to the fact that the Gentiles would be included in the new covenant. Let's go back to Ezekiel there. "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I forgive you all that you have done, says the Lord God." And of course, there's also the famous passage in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 11 to 13, and verses 16 to 17. It talks about the blood of the covenant once again. "As for you, daughter Zion, also because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your captives free from the waterless pit." And it goes on to say many other things. And so these are obviously to be linked with Jesus' words over the chalice or the cup. He establishes a covenant. All of these prophetic texts speak of this future covenant that God will establish his people with his people in future days. So my hat's definitely off to Dr. Brant Petre. He really does a masterful job. It's really a tour de force on Jesus and the Last Supper. So if you're so inclined, I urge you to pick up that book for study. But again, it's pretty intense. And if you want sort of the I guess you could say the Coles Notes version. He's got a very accessible version called Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist. Check that out as well. We'll continue with Exodus in the next episode, but for now, we've got to dip into the Faith Explained Q&A segment. Let's go. Okay, in this Faith Explained Q&A segment, and by the way, you can send your questions in to me. You can email me. The address is faith@relevantradio.com, faith@relevantradio.com, or you can follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can tag me there and set your question to me on that service. I want to talk about the historical reliability of what Jesus said at the Last Supper, the words of institution. This is the new covenant in my blood. I want to talk about this because several people, several scholars, have doubted that Jesus ever did this. And when we were talking about this in the Exodus series, we showed how Jesus had Exodus 24 in mind when he said these words, the new covenant in my blood. This comes from Moses in the first covenant, sprinkling the blood on the altar and on the people. And that is definitely in the backdrop here as Jesus institutes the new. But why do people doubt that Jesus said this? Well, one reason is they believe that there is a prohibition against drinking blood in the old covenant. So there's no way that Jesus could institute this. There's no way that Jesus would command people to drink his blood. And this is one of the major arguments against the reality of the Eucharist. Well, Dr. Brant Petrae, in his book, Jesus and the Last Supper, deals with this objection. Where does it come from? Well, there is a prohibition against drinking blood in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Covenant, but it's not what you think. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 to 12, and Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 16, this is a prohibition. And in fact, there's a couple of Jewish scholars who have looked at Jesus, who have looked at the New Testament. Joseph Klausner and Pope Benedict interacted with him, by the way, in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, and also Geza Vermes. They talk about this. Here's what Geza Vermes says in his book, The Religion of Jesus the Jew. He says, quote, "The imagery of eating a man's body, and especially drinking his blood, even after allowance is made for metaphorical language, strikes a totally foreign note in a Palestinian Jewish cultural setting. With their profoundly rooted blood taboo, Jesus' listeners would have been overcome with nausea at hearing such words," end of quote. So according to Geza Vermes, people would have been offended. They would have been made sick to their stomach. So when people say in John chapter 6, how can this guy tell us that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? That's what Geza Vermes thinks is going on here. What about Joseph Klausner? Well, he says this in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, His Life, Times, and Teaching. He says, quote, "It is impossible, it is quite impossible to admit that Jesus would have said to his disciples that they should eat of his body and drink of his blood, the blood of the new covenant which was shed for many. The drinking of blood, even if it was meant symbolically, could only have aroused horror in the minds of such simple Galilean Jews," end of quote. Okay, so, it wasn't meant symbolically. He really did mean it, but it's delivered sacramentally. That's a whole other topic. What about some more modern writings of the Jesus Seminar? Now, you might have heard of these guys. They were super popular in the 1990s on the cover of Newsweek magazine. Got a lot of press, especially in the United States. They wrote a book called, there are a bunch of, I would say, unorthodox scholars that wrote a book called The Five Gospels, in which they voted on whether Jesus said or didn't say certain things with these colored beads. It was quite a stir that they made. And this is what they said in their book, The Acts of Jesus. Quote, "Jews of the first century usually observed the prescriptions in the law, in Leviticus, not to eat or drink blood. The suggestion that those who ate the bread and drank the cup were eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood would have been offensive to Jesus' Judean followers. The symbolism of drinking the blood of a god arose in a pagan rather than a Jewish context," end of quote. And my thanks to Dr. Brant Petrae for collecting those quotes that we're discussing. Well, do they have anything? Do they have an argument to make? Quite simply, no, they do not. And by the way, these arguments are very, very widespread, even among non-Catholic Christians, that they can't be real. The Eucharist can't be the blood of Christ because there's a prohibition against drinking blood in the Old Covenant. Every Jewish person, including Jesus, would have known this. Well, I've got some good news for you. Brant Petrie explains in his book that when Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood," his words over the chalice, they are totally plausible within a Second Temple Judaism context, the context that Jesus lived in. Here's the thing. What the Old Testament actually prohibits is the drinking of animal blood. It does not prohibit the drinking of human blood, as Petrie explains. Okay, now this does not mean that you have carte blanche to go ahead and become a vampire. I guess Angelina Jolie and Billy Bob, they're off the hook. But I'm not, we have to explain this in context. Let's look at some of the verses in the Old Covenant that talk about this. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 2 to 4, God says to Noah, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the air, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood." Genesis chapter 9, verses 2 to 4. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement by reason of its life." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, it says, "You shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out upon the earth like water." All of these things, as Petrie explains, are about animal sacrifices. It has nothing to do with human blood. Okay, so this is something that you need to mention. It doesn't actually prohibit in the Old Covenant law the drinking of human blood. So just so you know, it's just not talked about. It doesn't mean that you ought to. It just isn't talked about. So why does Jesus say then? Why does he transform the wine into his blood? Well, it's to make atonement for souls, as it says in Leviticus 17:11. Because according to the Old Testament, the life is in the blood and it makes atonement. If Jesus' life is in his blood, we need to consume it to have eternal life in a sacramental way. That's what's happening in the Eucharist. Whew, so I hope that helps to clear it up a little bit. It's a lot of fun to talk about, and hopefully that gives us some confidence that Jesus really did mean what he said. Again, if you have a question for the Faith Explained mailbag, you can send it in to faith@relevantradio.com by email, or you can follow me on Twitter @CaleClark. We'll see you later today at 5 p.m. Central for the Cale Clark Show live on Relevant Radio. And in 23 and a half hours, I'll see you again on the Faith Explained. God bless you.